For your word, I thank you for how you've even protected it down through the generations to bring it to us. Father, I pray as we open it today and we look at these snapshots of the early church and the life of your apostle, Father, that we would recognize what you're doing in building the album in our own lives. Father, I pray that we would just appreciate your hand upon us, that we would appreciate your love that's working through us even now as your son is at work, as you're revealing to us how we can follow in the steps of faith you have for us as a people. We just pray in your son's name. Amen. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to give a little bit of a understanding of this. You know, so first of all, we talk about the book itself comes from Peter. And if you think about the stories we've heard about Peter, we're going to be looking at some of those snapshots of his life. And all of you saw these snapshots of our Vacation Bible School. You may not have been there, but you saw some pictures. You were able to get some understanding of what was going on. In no ways did it represent the entire week of work that was going on, the preparation into it, or what happened afterwards, but it gives you an idea, a picture of what's going on. So I wanted to share a few of those pictures or snapshots of Peter to give you an idea of the real man that wrote this letter. So when Peter wrote this, he was in his early to mid-60s. And we know from the scripture that he grew up in Bethsaida and that he grew up as a fisherman in Galilee, and he was a Jew. But we also know that when he met Jesus, Simon became Peter. The scripture tells us that his brother Andrew was following John the Baptist and that he was partners with the sons of Zebedee, remember, the sons of thunder, James and John. And when Jesus called them, they left their boats. We have that picture of them leaving everything they had to follow him because they understood who he was. And they traveled with him. And just think about those things that happened. Again, right about when he turned 30, in his early 30s, that Jesus was able to see. When he traveled with Jesus, he saw the water turn to wine. He saw so many other miracles. Peter saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Peter learned from Jesus. Peter prayed with Jesus. He ate with him. Peter even laughed with Jesus. And Peter is known as being the bold disciple, the one who walked on the water. And the picture I chose is actually when he started to sink in the water, right? We know that story as well. And my wife often says that sometimes she feels bad for some of these pictures from the Bible because if there's one snapshot someone's going to take of your life, is it going to be a mug shot or one that's not flattering? Or is there going to be something where you're really looking very, very well? Well, with Peter, we know the ups and downs. We know where he walked on the water, but also where he sank on it. Now, is that the most important perspective? From Peter's perspective, is that the most important event that he had with Jesus? I don't know if I'd say that. Maybe from his perspective, the most important thing was the crucifixion. Maybe it was that first time in the upper room where he saw him. Maybe it was when his Lord was washing his feet. We don't know. Again, they're snapshots. But we understand that all of this was being built together as Peter was following Jesus. He was the bold one. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's the guy who grabbed the sword and sliced off a servant's ear. Peter's the guy who made the really, really big promises. Peter's the guy that followed Jesus. He observed the crucifixion. And he entered that empty tomb, not quite understanding what was going on. He also hid in the fear of the Jews. Can you just see this album going on of the pictures of his life, of the different things that happened with him? And then when he saw that Jesus in the empty room, and he realized, again, beginning to realize what was going on, and then that day on the beach, remember that picture of Jesus meeting with them, having breakfast, and restoring Peter from when he'd fallen, when he failed in his faith, and when he denied Christ. Jesus even prophesied and told Peter how he was going to die. And then we can remember how that picture of Peter at the ascension, right? He was there and he saw Jesus raised up. So as we're looking at this letter, we're looking at somebody who was very intimately involved with the Lord Jesus. And again, it was 30 years before, but in the past 30 years, God had done some amazing things. Peter had been a witness to some amazing things. After Jesus was raised, Remember what God did through Peter. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was able to keep his word to Jesus that he would feed his sheep on the day of Pentecost. Remember the word that he preached, even to the Gentiles, that God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And I think even as we look at the calling that Peter had, he was called an apostle of Jesus. He starts us off, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, one who was sent by Jesus Christ. He knew, and we could see him walking in that relationship with the Lord, being obedient as an apostle as he's preaching on that day at Pentecost. Far different from the fishermen that we saw early on, right? Tells us in Acts 2 that when they went out to preach there were all these people that gathered together. The Jews had been dispersed. They were spread throughout the Roman Empire. But they would come back to Jerusalem to celebrate, especially on days like Pentecost. And it tells us that Peter was speaking, and they all heard in his own language, those from Parthenia, the Medes, the Elamites, the Mesopotamians, all these different people, and even those from, we heard earlier, Cappadocia, Pontus, in Asia. Three out of the five areas that we hear in here were present at Pentecost. And again, and what I want to do is I want you to personalize this, to recognize that Peter wasn't just writing some concepts or theology. Peter was sharing personally from his experiences and God working in his life. Remember, shortly after Pentecost, Peter and John were preaching at the temple. And they were arrested. And they ended up being flogged for their faith, for sharing their faith. And they were rejoicing and asking for the boldness to share their faith even more. And then we look at the early church. And just think about that vibrant time. You know, we can read these numbers, 3,000 people coming to the faith, 5,000 people coming to the faith. Think of the hustle and bustle that was going on with that as that early church was together, where everybody was gathering together and sharing everything they had in common, and that was being built up. That had never happened before. So Peter went through all these kinds of experiences. And even as the early church was being formed, remember they had an issue where they had to appoint deacons, and the apostles were involved in affirming the deacons that were chosen. They prayed over them. They laid hands on them. And not long after that, one of those deacons, Stephen, was drug out of town for his faith. For proclaiming Christ, he was stoned to death. And then Peter saw the church, this vibrant hustle and bustle, persecuted by Saul, and men and women that were thrown in prison for their faith. And I think about that. You know, Peter laid hands on Stephen. And then he saw Stephen stoned to death as he was walking out in his faith. Did he ask himself, was that because of my decision? Think about the consequences of that. I think Peter had the faith to know what God was doing with that. But at the same time, as we're walking forward in our faith, we're laying hands on missionaries. We're sending them off to other lands. And we know that God's going to be working through them, regardless of the consequences that we can see of their eyes. Just to move on, a few other pictures. Peter saw the Samaritans being saved. Peter even saw Saul himself being saved. Scripture tells us that they interacted on a number of occasions. Saul became Paul and came to spend a couple of weeks with Peter. You can just imagine that would have been an amazing time for them together. But even after that, Peter was able to see Tabitha or Dorcas be raised from the dead. Remember how that snapshot of Peter being called by God with the vision to go to the Gentile Cornelius. Now, again, Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Paul ended up being the apostle to the Gentiles. But when God called Peter to go and to enter a house of a Gentile, which was against the tradition of the Jews, Peter was obedient and he saw that. And yet, years later, Paul rebukes Peter for being two-faced, that he starts acting like a Jew in front of the Jews and he's acting like a Gentile in front of the Gentiles. So again, even in the consistency of Peter's life, and he's not completely sinless. He's not completely without error for what's going on, but he's going forward at every single step of the way. And then if you remember, Herod ended up arresting James. And Herod killed James and saw that the people were applauding that he was killing James. Remember who James was? James, the son of thunder. James, the son of Zebedee, who was the partner with Peter in the fishing business. So Peter and James, they went way back. They were more than just fishing buddies. They spent a lot of time together. But in Peter's life, as you think about his perspective in writing this, in his life, he's seen these things happen, where one of his best friends was put to death because of his sword. And at that time, if you remember the angel wings prison rescue that happened with Peter, the angels actually let him out. Peter didn't even know what was going on. He thought it was a vision until he was finally out. And so we have these snapshots, these pictures. We have the high points, the low points in his faith. We remember and the word God chooses to record how Peter was originally in his faith, when Christ was crucified, he was hiding from folks. He was lying to the servant girls. He was afraid of them. And yet, he goes from that to healing people and preaching boldly in the temple, where he can't help speaking about Jesus. So as we look at Peter and his life of faith, the 3 decades of what happened since Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, there are tons of ups and downs that have gone into his life. And it's easy for us to look at a book and look at some theology and to agree with what's going on. I want you to understand that the guy that wrote this had some scars on him. The guy that wrote this had some experiences in this. He'd suffered loss. He'd suffered grief. He'd gone through some difficult circumstances. He'd been used by God in some mighty ways. Well, I want to ask you, as we think of personalizing this, are you any different? If you've been alive for 30 years, I'm pretty certain that you've experienced some ups and downs as well. As a believer in Jesus, we know that each experience that we have, every up, every down, every bump, every hurdle, every amazing thing He does, every experience we have is an opportunity to recognize the Master's loving hand on us. It's shaping you, it's forming you into the image of Christ. If you haven't committed your life to Jesus, and you've gone through these hardships in life, you need to see them as God working in a way to draw Him to yourself. God's calling you to trust in Him so you can stand firm in this chaotic world, and you can stand on God's firm foundation. But God is working through all of these things. I think early on, Jesus gave Peter his name, the Rock. But I think Peter figured out pretty quickly that he'd be blown away in the wind if he tried to stand on his own 2 feet. Remember what happened with the water walking. And even though he made some missteps, Peter still stood on that firm foundation. His faith has grown through trials. It's grown through loss of friends. It's grown through grief and justice. It's grown through the victories of seeing the kingdom of God advance. Peter is writing this letter. He's certainly writing this letter as a shepherd, but he is also writing it as a subject matter expert. Now, there's no postmark on the letter, so we can't be sure of the exact date. Well, we're pretty sure it was written under the reign of Emperor Nero in the early to mid-60s. And the Christians in that time were going through some ups and downs at that time. There was rejection by both the Jews and by the Gentiles. Peter is writing this to encourage them in the hard times. And most likely, it was written shortly before severely hard times. Remember the story of Nero when the persecution of Christians began? A big fire in Rome, and Nero blamed all the Christians for it and started going about diligently persecuting them in ways that had never been imagined before. By God's divine providence, I don't think this letter was just telling how to deal with the days that were going on, with the current events, but I think for the people that received it in the beginning, it was helping them prepare for these coming events. God knew what Nero was about. God knew what was going on. And I think that even as people were able to go through and look at these truths and internalize them with what they've experienced, it also helped prepare them for what was coming in front of them. As we start this, I want my prayer for you that it's going to be true for you as well. That as we walk through this letter, I want to see you encouraged. I want to see you emboldened. I want to see you empowered as you personalize these truths in your own life. Now, I don't claim to know what the next 30 years is going to bring. It might even bring Jesus. Amen. Right? But I do realize that in just the past generation, our society has radically redefined itself. Our culture has changed itself phenomenally in just the past 30 years. The issues we're facing now in the church were hardly conceivable 3 decades ago. Personally, I feel this change is coming at a faster and even more ferocious pace. Maybe that's just my vantage points. But as we internalize these words, as we dig into this, and you take it and personalize it, understand that God's speaking to you through this stuff, I want to remind you, we don't need to fear any emperor or his cunning. We can trust in how God is refining us, how he's purifying us through all these circumstances. So in that, we looked at the author, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But I want to go to the audience, the people. They're in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. If you remember, I shared earlier, 3 out of 5 of those areas were present at the day of Pentecost. Now, 30 years is a long time. Were any of the people that received this actually present during that first sermon that Peter gave? I don't know. Maybe their children were. And again, we don't want to get into the speculation, but it's not unreasonable to think that as the Jews came in there, at least the folks that received this letter had knowledge of what was going on with how Peter had shared with them originally. These people, in any event, they were followers of Jesus. They were God's elect. Peter calls them exiles, scattered, strangers in the world. In many cases, they were scattered Jews before the day of Pentecost throughout the Roman Empire. But certainly after the persecution that started coming in Jerusalem for the Christians, they were scattered for that as well. The apostle to the Jews was sending a letter of encouragement to the Jews who had found the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking after 30 years, those Jewish believers may have also shared what their faith to the Gentiles. So this letter, it's written predominantly to Jews, but I'm believing it's also to the Gentile believers that have come along the way at the same time. I want to remind you, these people, even though they're in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, not in Rome like Peter is, the times are still tough. There's certainly a minority in the empire, and they're not well-liked. And right around this time, that persecution is intensifying. Right around that time, this persecution is increasing. And I want to make sure as you're listening to these words, you're listening it from their perspective. You're hearing this as those that are working through some pretty confusing and chaotic times. What's really going on in this generation of believers just starting off facing the trials that are coming in through the world? So let's look at this next piece of it. I'll just read these verses to you. 1 Peter verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, to exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Just like these folks, we're scattered, but we are God's elect. Just like these folks were chosen by Him, were precious to Him. No one can take you out of His hand. His grip is stronger on us than anything else. I think maybe you've met our little 2-year-old Lydia that just joined us. And when she has a piece of candy in her hand, and you try to take it, there's nothing you can do to pry that candy out of her hand. Well, that's nothing compared to God's grip on you. There's nothing that's going to be able to get you out of His grip. And we need to trust Him in that. You're chosen by Him. You're precious to Him. The Holy Spirit dwells in you as a believer of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will never be taken from you. You're sanctified through the Spirit. You're made holy because the Counselor, the Comforter, the Convictor of sin is dwelling within you. And as you mature in your faith through this sanctification, you'll be more and more connected with God and His will. You'll be able to do more, you'll be more and more obedient to His Son, Jesus Christ. that sanctifying that we have through the Spirit is to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Look at this last part of that paragraph, that we're sprinkled with His blood. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you're sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, back in the Old Testament, Moses actually sprinkled the blood on people. And that was part of the covenant that they were entering into. He sprinkled the blood of the covenant of God when He came down from the mountain. Well, you're sprinkled into the new covenant, the everlasting covenant. But there's a big difference. These people were sprinkled with animals' blood. In Moses' day, it was the blood of an animal that was sprinkled on them. And that animal did not die voluntarily. At least I've never seen a goat offer to die. But Jesus died voluntarily. Jesus died voluntarily. And it was this perfect and sinless blood that was shed onto you. As we think about the great truth that Peter's writing to encourage these people that are separated, that are cut off, that are isolated, that are facing the trials of the world in front of them, we need to remember that it's God who's doing the work in them. It's God who's doing the work in us. God holds on to you, the Spirit fills you, and Jesus marks you as His own with His own blood. We can go into this chapter knowing we have great confidence in our faith. And it's because of what God's doing to us. That needs to sink in. You need to recognize that, and you need to be thankful for that. And even as we look at this letter coming in, it needs to be personal in you to work its way out of you. Peter tells us that unmerited favor of God, that grace that He promises, grace can be with us in abundance, no matter what the circumstances. Some translations say, may grace and peace be multiplied to you, ever increasing to you, not just with you, but multiplying to you. And that's in the circumstances. I want to talk about these circumstances that we're going through today. Are they any radically different than they were 2,000 years ago? When we think about the same area of modern day Turkey, you know, times are still tough. And just in case you didn't know, there are no American rights if you're not in America, right? They don't apply. You don't have the same freedoms and privileges that are going on over there. If you notice this guy in the lower right-hand corner, anybody recognize who it is? We've been praying for him, Pastor Andrew Brunson. He's been in jail for the last 2 years because of his faith. Finally, the big move came up where they put him under house arrest, where he's no longer in one of the nasty prisons in Turkey, but he's actually under house arrest. Times are still tough. In the center over here, you can see this small little family, Erjan and Miral and their son. Well, just a story. These are guys that I met in Ankara. These are Turkish believers that are going out there knowing the climate that they're in, and they're sharing the faith of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that interests me the most about Erzan is he's gone through all of the 88 provinces of Turkey on the Asian side, and he's baptized someone in every single one of those 88 places. He's been an itinerant preacher going around to share the faith in places that are extremely radically Muslim and extremely opposed to God. And yet he's done it to see that people would come. And at the very bottom, a yellow star here, that's where Jason has been ministering. In the town of Anatolia. We want to think about that. And then we have another yellow star up there as well. We know some other folks that are second-generation missionaries. And right now, they're not being given visas to get back into the country. So as we look at this letter going out to this place, you know, Pontus and Bithynia and all these names we don't recognize, to me, it's real. To me, we can personalize this. We can see the same kind of activity is going on. And the same struggles for faith are going on over in that same area right now. You know, this isn't just a modern-day recipient, this letter, when we think about this. You can look at the letter coming into you, and I'm receiving it in the modern day, and I'm going to apply these truths that come into me. And you can be encouraged by that, and you can grow in your faith with that. But I also want to challenge you that maybe your role in this text is more that of Peter. Maybe your role in that is more as the one who's encouraging. And I want to think of even Jason, one of the things he shared with me this past week on the phone. He's still moved by the fact that this is the only church that supported him. And he never came to this church to ask for support. This church decided and determined by the Spirit of God that they were going to start that support. And it still amazes him and encourages him to this day. So as you look at this letter going on, you have an opportunity not just to receive the message and to be the modern day recipients of it, but you can also remember, you can be encouraging, just like Peter, to those that are going through the hard times. You know, the picture we have up here is of Jason. You can see him in there. And he's with his gerontology graduates at the university. And because of his faith, he's not going to be able to return to that role. And I want to make sure that we're always remembering to be praying for them. Even as we included earlier this morning, we want to be praying for them as they're on this continent. We can interact with them. We can call them more effectively. We don't have to go through some of the secure means of communication. There's an opportunity for us to be encouraging them. And we can walk alongside of them. And in all of this, your faith is going to have a direct impact on them. As you're praying in faith, it's going to have a direct impact on others outside of this church. You can thank him that he's given you the firm foundation in which you stand, but he also gives you the opportunity to share that faith with others. So again, I'm sharing a lot of this as a way of personalizing, to draw this in, to recognize that this isn't just some advice from people 2,000 years ago. This is real for us today and the struggles we're going through and how we can help others that are going through struggles. Well, I want to go on to the practice of that faith. Let's look at the practice of that faith. And we look down to verse number 5. And he reminds these folks who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's some pretty phenomenal truths in this. The practice, the working out of your faith, in all of that, you're shielded by the power of God Himself. Now that just isn't just comic book shield you'd look at. This is a very real shield that He has about you. It means He keeps a watch. He keeps a guard on your salvation. He holds it tight. And He's going to do that, and He's going to promise to hold that until you're face to face with Jesus. Even if we stumble, even if we trip up, even if we fall into sin or temptation, God is the one who is going to be guarding our faith with His power. And in all this, you greatly rejoice. Even though that now, we may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Again, verse 7, these trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You know, Peter is speaking to ones who are coming up against adverse events. He's speaking to ones who are dealing with disruptions in life. Peter is speaking to ones who are going through circumstances that look like they might be swallowing them up. But through faith, they're shielded by God's power. And they're shielded through their entire lives until the coming of their salvation. We know that Stephen, James, and ultimately Peter himself were all killed because of their faith. And yet, even in that extreme, their faith was shielded by God's power until it was ultimately proven to be genuine, greater than gold, more precious than gold. And the gold didn't withstand the fire, but their faith did. So it is with us, the church. The church is under constant attack. The church and its people are under constant assault. And yet, no matter how intense the battle, no matter how intense it is, no matter how hot the heat, through faith we're shielded by God's power. And in this, we can greatly rejoice. You know, many times these trials are external. Many times they're coming at us from the outside. The grief, loss, and struggles of just these days. In our life, we remember 25 years ago this summer, our son Jonathan, our firstborn, spent his time in a NICU. It was touch and go at Mass General. We didn't know if he was going to make it or not. And through that whole time, my wife and I, we were convinced we were absolutely falling apart. We were convinced that we were absolutely just blathering all over everything going through that experience. And yet during that time, our faith was tested. It was proven genuine. It was one of those Job moments in our life. And that through that, others were able to see our faith in Christ, not because everything was going well, but because we trusted in Him no matter what the circumstances were going on. You know, these trials are by no means, these hard times are by no means the only ways that our faith is proven genuine. Remember the story of feeding the 5,000. Jesus is preaching, everyone's far from the city, there's no food. And so, what does Jesus do? He turns to His disciples and says, how are we going to feed them? 5,000 people. Scripture tells us Jesus asked this question to test their faith. Jesus put them in this situation as a trial, as a testing of their faith, that it could be proven. Jesus knew what the answer was. Jesus knew what their faith was like, but it had to be revealed to themselves. I don't know if you remember the story, but when Jesus said this, how are we going to feed all these folks? Peter gave an accounting answer. Well, it would cost this much to get food for everybody. That's a great comment, great understanding. Doesn't get food for anybody, right? But his brother Andrew says, hey, look, let's grab this little boy's sack lunch. That's what we have to work with. Their faith was tested. It was proved to be genuine, right? And then can you imagine these guys going through and can't even really picture how it would happen, but somehow that little lunch of bread and fish was multiplied with 12 baskets left over. Their hands were on that. They were distributing it. They were involved in doing that. So in all their faith, it was even built up more as they saw that this is our God. This is Jesus. He tested their faith. It was proven. And it was also increased and multiplied, right? And out of all of it, Jesus was asking the question, are you willing? Are you willing? Are you willing to believe? I think sometimes in our life, you know, in our own personal experiences, we go through times when we're asked whether we're willing to do things, whether it's with foster care, whether it's with doing things overseas. We're asked, in our personal family, we're asked these things. And the question is, are you willing? And we need to answer that question. It doesn't mean God is going to all the time ask us to do it, but He wants to know, are we willing? You know, our faith isn't meant to be static. It isn't meant to just be static. You know, there's a teacher, Henry Blackaby, maybe he went through the study of experiencing God. And he says that God's invitation for you to work with Him always leads you to what he calls a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. And what action do you need to take based on what he's led you to? The point is that what you do when you come to those situations, when you come to those huge moments of understanding, whether it's going through a challenge or a struggle or a trial or just God wanting to use you to feed the 5,000, what you do reveals about what you believe about God. When you come up against the truth of God, how does it change you? And again, I just want to share this with you, is the practice of your faith is constant. God is always asking you to take one step forward in that faith. We know that, just to get through the world. But sometimes He's asking you to take jumps forward in that faith. And we need to trust Him when He's asking us to do those things. Think about, again, back to this example of the loaves and fishes. What happens right after that? Everybody in the crowd gets fed. They love Jesus. He can feed us forever. He wanted to be our king. Let's go ahead and follow Him because He gives us a good lunch. Not the way it's supposed to be. So Jesus tells His disciples, get in the boat. Go across the sea. Let's go ahead. Let's get away from this crowd. I'll catch up to you later. That's the scene where Jesus comes walking to them on the water, right? So immediately after that miracle of multiplying the loaves and the fishes is when they're out there in the boat and they see Jesus coming up and He's walking on the water. And how was their faith when they saw Him? They were terrified. what's going on. After just witnessing this huge miracle with their own hands, seeing this stuff multiplied, they were terrified. And Jesus tells them, take courage, it's me, don't be afraid. Now listen to how Peter's faith works out in this. The author of this letter, listen to how his faith works out in this. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. That's good, because if it's not him, you don't want to do it. And Jesus says, come. Peter gets out of the boat. He walks on the water, and he comes towards Jesus. But what happens? He sees the wind. He sees the wave. He's afraid, and he starts to sink. He says, Lord, save me. Jesus reaches out his hand, picks him up, and these little words, again, my wife's example of what's recorded about you if you were in Bible times, right? You have little faith. Why did you doubt? Well, yeah, I can agree it was a little faith, but the other guys were still in the boat, right? And so as God's working with us, as he's asking us to practice our faith, he's asking us if we're willing. If he calls us to come, are we going to come? If he calls us to step forward, are we going to do it? Are we going to doubt the circumstances that are around us? Are we going to say we don't have the means, we don't have the time, we don't have the ability, we don't have the energy? Are we going to be able to walk through in the practice of our faith? God's going to make it very clear to us what he wants us to do. We just need to be willing. Through the trials, through these crises of beliefs, these events that only God can be the one who works in those things, our ever-increasing understanding, our deepening relationship with God, our faith is tested and it's proven to be genuine. In this, we greatly rejoice. But now I want to look at our last point. We also greatly rejoice in the promise of our faith. Well, look at the promise of our faith. Verse number 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And then down to verse 7. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. God promises us that we're going to be receiving the end result of our faith because he's the one who holds and guards our faith. Look what he's given to us, that faith we have in him. It's a faith that gives us new birth. The old is gone, the new has come. We can trust that God is going to keep us as his children. We can trust that God's going to bring us into his kingdom as citizens of heaven. What else does Peter say in this? He says he's given us a living hope. We've been born into a living hope. Now, a lot of times in this world, hope means, gee, I hope I win the lottery. Gee, I hope it snows today and school's canceled. That's not the living hope that Peter's talking about. The hope used here is a certainty, an absolute confidence, but it's a living hope, absolutely based on Jesus Christ, who's been raised from the dead. We also can look forward to our own resurrection from the dead. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, we have no need to be afraid of death. We need to look forward to that promise that he's given us of eternal life. He's given us an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. You know, at the end of the day, even your 401k is going to dry up. It's not going to last for eternity. No matter how good your will is and how much you want to pass on your gold and your possessions to your next generations, it's not going to last through eternity. But our inheritance is kept in heaven. That's the promise of our faith. And that we're receiving that end result of our faith. The very end of it is the salvation of our souls. Ultimately, through all kinds of trials, it's the end result of our faith, that our faith is tested, our faith is proven. It's proven genuine in this life so that there's no fear of what goes on in the next life. The salvation of your souls, the end of your faith, is eternal fellowship with the author of our faith. I'm always moved when I think of, I'll just read these verses to you from Hebrews 12. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We follow his example of suffering through all kinds of trials, through all kinds of tests that are going on. And we follow that example with our eyes fixed on him. And more importantly, his eyes are fixed on us. He's not losing sight of us at all. When Jesus was standing there waiting for Peter to come to him, he wasn't looking at the guys in the boats. He was watching exactly what was going on with Peter. And he took care of him implicitly. Our eyes need to be fixed on him, but his eyes are fixed on us. Now, as we wrap this up, you can think that this church, it's about 30 years old too. There are lots of snapshots that have gone on in this church. Some of you have taken them more than others. And some of you might even have used film and not digital. But what about the next 30 years? What about the next 30 years? What's going to be the result of the genuine faith of the people in this church? If Jesus tarries, if he doesn't come back in that 30 years, what are the pictures he's going to be taking? What are the pictures of faith that are going to be added to the album? I want to challenge you as we look at seeing how he's at work in this church, as we look at how he's testing the genuineness of our faith, that the end result of that is going to be the salvation of souls, that he's going to work through this church, through this body, that many would come to him. We don't know how that's going to happen. We don't know who's going to be brought here. We don't know who's going to have an opportunity to open a new ministry or do something to invite their neighbor in. But we want to make sure we're stepping forward in faith when that happens. A genuine faith. So again, as you're leaving here today, I want to make sure that you've personalized this. I want to make sure that you're looking at your practice of this faith. But I also want to make sure that you're constantly thinking of the promise you have of your faith. Let's pray towards that end. Father, I thank you that you would give us the opportunity to look at your word. I think of those throughout the world who've never even heard the name Jesus. And think of those that love you and follow you, but can hardly get a hold of a page of this word. Father, I pray that you would help us to appreciate more and more how you're at work in our lives. Father, I thank you that you are the one who tests our faith. I thank you that you're the one who proves it genuine. Father, I thank you that you're the one that gives us an opportunity to put it into practice. And Father, I thank you most of all that at the end of this, that you will keep your word, that you are totally faithful, even when we're faithless. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. In his name, amen.